I'm sorry, I didn't see that.
That's all right.
I mean, I had no way of knowing that.
I know.
Somebody just asked me, does anyone want another one of those memory test number one that I had typed out? Okay, I got right here. This is about the wind-up, I guess, for this semester. Is there anybody, any particular question while they're still passing out the paper that concerning the Psalms? Any particular question in the Psalm that you'd like to ask before we quit here? We didn't quite get to the middle of the Psalms, but we'll try to go a little faster next time. It'll be a little easier for you now, knowing how we work, and also in getting your corresponding scriptures. I might make one suggestion on these, and that is that in finding your scriptures to go with these, there are lots of them right in the Psalms. But it's a whole lot better if you find out what that has to do with us here now. I mean, there were a lot of them did have meaning for them back there that won't have any meaning at all, perhaps much for you up here. You're not under the same circumstances at all. While you can have those, and sometimes you do need those as an example and in a type and so on, and you do need to know where it came from and why it was spoken back there, but the relating scripture to you and to me are those back there that they couldn't figure out, but you and I now are supposed to know. In fact, they were written not for them, but for us. We understand that, don't we? A lot of the prophecies back there did not do them very much good because they couldn't understand what it's about. All it did was to tell them that there was something coming. And usually it was in the form of an indication that God would be true to his promises, his prophecies would be fulfilled, that he would deliver his people, he would yet save his people in spite of the circumstances. That's what God always did. He always left them a hope. He left them a hope and something ahead that told them that he was yet going to do something. So they would not just utterly give up in despair, because sometimes their problems were real. Tremendous, because here they were being, God was just working against them because of their ways. Because they were against him. He said, when you're against me, I'll be against you. And that's the way it turned out, but that they might not lose hope. He gave them many things in the future. So in getting your corresponding scriptures, always see if there isn't something in the New Testament that relates right with that, because there's where you'll find a great portion of them. It's for us up here now, knowing that God knew all about it back there. He gave us types and figures and gave it to them for a hope. But he's given it to us for a confirmation and a fulfillment. So don't get all of your stuff back there. In fact, so many commentators use these, and they always go back there to see how it was fulfilled to them. And a great many of them are never fulfilled in them. Therefore, they never find the fulfillment, because they think they have to put it back there because it was given to them. But that's not true. It was given to them in order that they might look forward with hope, and it's given to us also to confirm it. And then those who came later, looking back at what God told them and what happened to them, we can see that many of that was type, shadow, figures of things to come, and the things that we should get are the things that are up here in the end time. Most of your corresponding scriptures, if possible, should be out relative to the New Testament. And they are. And all the promises of God are yea and amen to them that believe in. He has not changed his mind. He's not changed his program. He has not changed his people. They are still his people. And his purpose to begin with was to save as many out of the whole world, and that they, those people that were his, that had the blessings of God, should be a light to the Gentiles, to all nations, and that they eventually might come into the kingdom of God. God being not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So don't look at that as being a different people. Look at it as being the same people, the same God, the same program, same promises and the same prophecies. But many of them relating to things in their time, the others pointing forward to things in our time, and many of them not for them back there at all, but for us in particular up here. I have a paper here for you, Scott. Now, right now, is there any question before we go on, or shall we just go right on in the psalm and see how much more we can do today? There are no more questions, and there isn't so much in the psalm as there is in perhaps in the other prophecies, although this is full of prophecy. So we will just turn over then to the psalm and drive right on and get to the psalm, pick it up right where we leave off. There are many yet wonderful revelations in the Psalms here for us to get. Now, let's see. I've almost forgotten now for a moment where we are. 65, beginning 65. All right, to the chief musician of the Psalm and Song of David. Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion. Why wait for him? Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion. Why not praise now? They had it. They did have. But oh, it was going to be much more. Much more when Jesus came. When they came to know him. And when they were filled with his Holy Spirit. When God walked in them. And dwelt in them, and they were his sons and his daughters, makes a lot of difference. When you have the abiding presence of God in you, as to what their condition was back there. With that, you might take Psalm 48:11, 149:2, and then Isaiah 12:6 and 40, verse 9, Zechariah 9:9. And you'll find out that that was beyond anything that David knew anything about, beyond anything that those people at that time could even know about. But it was something ahead of them. And the prophets had already not perhaps at the time of the writing of the psalm, but a little later, just a little later, the prophets begin to tell them more and more and more about those things. But already in David, notice now, although Isaiah had not yet prophesied, Zechariah had not yet prophesied, nevertheless, in the Psalms, they were singing about a praise that waiteth for thee, O God in Zion. They say, what do you mean, waiteth for? See? But as soon as the prophets begin to come, the prophets begin to open up revelation of what's going to happen. And there they find out that when God did bring his people back, and when God did himself manifest himself to them, and all of these things that he prophesied of and poured out his spirit upon them, as Joel and some of the rest of them told them, you see, all those things showed them that there was coming a time when God would be praised by his people beyond anything that they knew at that time. I mean, not just to be singing about it with a certain small understanding, but they'd have a great understanding of it. It would come spontaneously. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Now, Romans 14:10-11 tells you that there will come a time when all flesh, that reaches clear outside of them, Israel, all flesh shall come. Because it tells you that the time will come when every knee shall bow. That's something certainly they didn't see. Why, there were heathens all around them, utter heathens, without any knowledge of God. The time would come when every knee should bow. The prophets begin to tell them about that. Even they couldn't understand fully about that until after that Jesus came. And even now, we're still looking forward to that time. It has not happened yet, but the time will come when it will be so. We've seen enough prophecy now. We've understood enough of what Jesus taught us. We realize that he's coming and taking the kingdom and giving dominion and so on. The time will come when all nations shall know that I am the Lord. See? But they wouldn't know how they would know until the prophets told them how they would know. When God himself just maneuvers the nations into a place where they, if they do not accept God, then God begins to just cut them off and begins to rule them with a rod of iron until they do acknowledge that he is God. Because when they find out what God can do, now, we just got a newspaper from Ceylon yesterday, printed in Ceylon, showing the firework walkers and also certain doctors of medicine and so on, also demonstrating that they could do the same thing by taking certain sedatives and so on and maneuvering certain things, trying to show that they could do these things, that their god of fire that they were talking about, and they had a real riot. They had to stop it by police because they couldn't determine who had won in this contest. Well, you know, there is going to be another contest of like Elijah on Mount Carmel one of these days. They'll know who God is. Elijah was a type, a very close type of the Lord Jesus Christ himself in declaring the name of the Lord and proving who the God of Israel is. And it's Jesus that's turning. Now, you see, when Elijah preached that, well, then the people did turn back. God, Elijah said to them, how long hop you from branch to branch and hauled in your opinion? If the Lord be God, if Yahweh be God, follow him. And if Baal be God, then follow Baal. He threw out the challenge to him, just like that. See? And turned many people back to God, therefore. But that didn't last. That didn't last. But when Jesus comes and turns people to God, he's got something that's lasting. Something that's lasting. Turning people to God. And he is the one that turns the children unto the fathers. Not Elijah. He is that Elijah that was to come and turn the children's hearts to the fathers. Sure, John the Baptist preaching helped. Sure, he was a forerunner of Christ. Filled with the same Spirit. God was in John. From his mother's womb, even before he was born. Unusual man. Not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, Jesus said. But Jesus was the only one that could restore all things and draw all men unto himself. See, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. Not to John the Baptist. John the Baptist died and their hopes seemed to be gone as far as John was concerned. But Jesus ever liveth. Ever liveth. Make intercession for the saints and one of these days come as the King of Glory. All right, now praise waiteth for thee, O God in Zion. Unto thee shall the vow be performed. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Iniquities prevail against me. Just like Paul said in Romans 7:19-25, Paul said, the things that I would do, I don't do, and the things I wouldn't do, those I do do. And I, in my inward man, I serve God, but the outward man in the flesh, I'm a failure. See? Oh, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Because the flesh, see? But then Paul found the answer. The answer was, I thank my God through Jesus Christ our Lord. For there is therefore now no condemnation to those who walk after the Spirit, after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see? No condemnation. Now, he got beyond that place where sin had no more dominion over him. But up until that time, he wanted to serve God. Sure, he was trying to. In all good conscience, I've lived before God all my days, he said. And that's the reason they had him slap him on the face in court, because he said that. But he did. He wanted to serve God. But the old flesh was always in the way. And that's all our problem. That's our problem, too, see. Until we become new creatures in Christ, until we are put on Christ, being baptized into Christ, put on Christ, and then walk in the Spirit, we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. We don't have that trouble with the flesh we one time had. We just don't have it anymore. But it takes some time, oftentimes, to grow into it. But on the other hand, it can come suddenly, just like that. My conversion came so suddenly that everything was different right now. I didn't have all this other problem that a lot of people seem to have. I don't know why they have it, but they do have it. They do have it. But with me, those things were different. I mean, before I got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. As soon as I knew God was real and he was manifested to me, and I knew that this was real and I believed his word, those things changed. Those things change. Of course, I don't say I was perfect. I don't say I'd apprehended, or even yet. We're still growing in grace and in knowledge and in being changed from glory to glory into his image. But I find out it is a progress, a continual progress. But I mean, there is a place, I know because I came to it, where you can make up your mind that you're going to serve God and you don't have to let the devil beat you around all your lifetime. Amen. Serve him. Make up your mind who you're going to serve. Serve him. And don't turn from the right hand to the left, but go straight forward wherever the Spirit would lead you. Those are the people that are going to make the kingdom of God too, who make up their mind before it's too late. God in his great mercy, I don't know where he's going to draw the line. I don't know where he'll going to draw the line even before between those that are taken out and those that are left here. I don't know where he's going to. So I teach it that you just better make your calling and election sure. Let us fear lest the promise being left us of entering into that rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. So don't try to just get over the border. Get over far enough so that you know that you're safe. Amen. Don't play around on the brink. See? Now, he says here, iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgression, thou shalt purge them away. How do you know? He didn't. The Holy Spirit just now told him. The Holy Spirit told him he was. And then God by the prophet said, when I shall take away their sin. That day when I shall take away their sin. I will take away their iniquity in one day. You'll look for their sins and you won't find them anymore. See? Now the prophets had to tell them that. They came after this. But here, before ever the prophets came, he indicated that there was that God was going to purge away. And God had made a way to purge them back there. God had told them that they didn't understand what it was all about, the blood sacrifice. Didn't understand why something else should have to die. Because time came when it became evident is what he was talking about. Thou wilt purge them away. With that verse, Psalm 51:2. 79:9, and then into the prophets, Isaiah 6:7, Hebrews 9:14, 1 John 1:7-9. There's others, lots of others. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest. You remember what Jesus said? John 6:37, perhaps. I'm not sure that's the one, but that's one anyway. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should bring forth much fruit. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, and no man can come unto me except my Father draw him. And all those that the Father gives me will come unto me, and I'll give unto them eternal life. You see, God's choice. It was God's choice all down through the Scriptures, wasn't it? Didn't he choose Abraham? Didn't he choose Isaac instead of Ishmael? Didn't he choose Jacob instead of Esau? You see, but there's always a reason for God's choice. There's a reason. He just doesn't need him any mind him all. There's always a reason for God's choice. But God is choosy. God is choosy. He's no respecter of persons, but he is choosy. Everybody understand that difference? Sure. God does have respect unto the righteous more than unto the others. Does that make him a respecter of persons? No, not in the sense that he has offered the free gift to everybody. Sure. You see? Those are the things that we've got to make those close distinctions in to see, or else we're confused. We can be led then to think that because God died for the whole world, everybody's going to be saved. But that isn't right. That isn't right. Just because you turn your heart to the Lord once doesn't make you saved if you go back into sin or keep on walking in after the devil and serving the devil. That doesn't make you a saint just because you accepted him and acknowledged him one time or other. Ezekiel makes you that plain to you. He's very strong on that. See? That's the reason God gave it to Ezekiel. His people had already sinned against him, gone away back when he had to cut them off, and now they're out there without hope. Without hope? No, he sent Ezekiel to tell them, if you'll turn from your ungodliness, you shall live. See, and he emphasized it. He pounded it down. Told them again. But he also told them that if you walk on in your way, I will not spare my eye, I will not spare, I'll have no pity on you. If you turn from your righteousness to your unrighteousness, you shall die in your sins. He didn't say there'd ever be another hope beyond that either. See? Now that's the gospel. That's the gospel all the way through the Bible. all the way through. It didn't just come up here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's been in there all the time. Jesus emphasized it and taught it by hand, right out of his mouth, because he was the Word, the living Word. Demonstrated his power and his authority to back it up. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. He that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house. That's that Hebrews 3:6. It wasn't the other one. Oh, well, maybe I didn't give you that before. All right? Psalm 36:8 also. And 46:4. With this lesson, the goodness of his house. We are God's house. We are God's temples. We shall be satisfied with it. That's the reason that we sing, I'm satisfied with Jesus. You know, there is another song we sing a lot of time. I pray God, I'm satisfied. I'm fully satisfied. But you know, that's become a detriment to a lot of people in the churches. They're just fully satisfied when they hadn't ought to be. Job said, I'll be satisfied when I awake in his likeness. I think that's a safer way. That's a safer way. Pardon?
Depends on how you take the word satisfied. Satisfied in Jesus or with
Jesus? Yeah. You can be satisfied in and with him. But just fully satisfied the way you are, so that, you see, so many people think they're going into kingdom heaven just because they're fully satisfied right now the way they're doing. And that's not it. You've got to just be satisfied with his way. Satisfied in him and what he's doing with you. As you let him see, but then you may not be satisfied with what he's doing with you even. See? It all depends on how you let him do and how much work he's got to do on you. There's a difference there too. By terrible things and righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation. Now, you see, we go through many trials, many tribulations. Thou hast given us a hard way. You've caused us to drink the cup of sorrow and tribulation and all that sort of thing. See, it comes hard sometimes for many people and at many times, and even for the righteous. Terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, the confidence of all the ends of the earth. Now, not that all the ends of the earth have confidence, but he is their confidence. He's the only one they can have confidence in and really get any place. He's the one they should have their confidence in. All the ends of the earth. That takes in the heathen, all of them. He is their confidence if they will have any confidence in him. And if they don't have, their confidence is in vain, because there are no others that can save them. And of them there that and of them that are afar off. So the other, the whole sea, that is the whole world. The whole world. The seas. That's the whole world. So Peter on the day of Pentecost said, this promise is unto you and to your children, to all them that are afar off. You see, the same thing. But it's through the gospel. It's through the acknowledgement of Christ. It's through the recognizing God, which by his strength setteth fast the mountains. God who made all things, girded with power. Girded with power. Both he and the mountains also girded with power. Ringed or loaded or encircled, the Hebrew says there. The mountains are even girded with power. Did you know that? That's the way he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, perhaps, see? And that's the way he's going to destroy a lot of them now. The mountains are going to be removed. The mountains are going to be on fire. The rivers are going to be on fire. There's going to be great, tremendous happenings and earthquakes and mountains exploding and hills running down like wax. God has loaded them. That's right. They're encircled about. But then God himself also... God has all power. All power is in God. But now he has girded his people with power also. He has girded Christ himself, putting on the man Christ Jesus, girded himself with power when he took on the whole word of God, you see, and walked after every commandment as a man. He was girded with power too. We are too. When we gird on our sword, when we put on the whole armor of God, we are girded. But then this is speaking about God's power. God's power and the mountains. The mountains that he has girded with power also.
In that scripture, you have not chosen me, I have chosen you. It's John 15, 16 and 19.
Okay. Thank you. Which stilleth the noise of the seas. You wonder what's going to ever stop the commotion that's in the world today? This tells you. Who's going to keep us from this turmoil, this agitation that's all over the world now? Who's going to take care of that? How in the world can that ever be brought under control? God's going to bring it under control. Still at the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, the tumult of the people. That's exactly what he's talking about in Luke 21:25. Luke 21:25. If you have to read the Greek, though, to find it. Pardon? Yes. This, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things that are coming on the world. Earthquakes and all that. The sea and the waves roaring and so on. Well, you find out that that's the agitation, the tumult of the whole world. The thing we're looking at now, the thing you're reading about, the thing you hear over the radio, all over the world today. Agitation, revolution, burn her up, baby, tear her down. That kind of thing is all over the world, just like fire all over the world. That's what they've said, brush fires all over. That's what we're calling them in the newspaper, isn't it? Brush fires all over the world. They don't stop. We don't get one thing settled until we have two more fires over here someplace. Look at our problem right now. Well, we got a peace here. Yeah, but what happened right here? We got another war already on hand, and it's still going. See, who's going to stop that? God. The Lord Jesus will stop it when he comes. Daniel tells us plainly that unto the end, wars and desolations are determined. Now you go try to stop war, you're fighting right against the very word of God. You can't stop war. Sure, stop it if you can. Sure, don't increase it. But it won't stop. It won't stop. I know they're not going to stop it. I know there's not going to be any peace until the Prince of Peace comes. And I know that there's going to be wars unto the end, because God's word told us that in many places. Daniel said, unto the end. And it wasn't Daniel that said it, it was the angel that told him. It came right from heaven. Unto the end, wars and desolations are determined. Predetermined. God already saw them. God already knew that they were coming and told us. So. Pardon? Yeah, that's right. Jesus told them the same thing. There's wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, pestilences, all these things. Jesus told them. Prophets told them. And that's what they're talking about here. This is God girded with his power, and his power is in the whole earth. He can use people. He can use nations. He said, I said of Israel, I've given nations for you. I've given kings for your sake. And he has his mountains. He has everything in the earth. He has earthquakes if he needs one. He has four winds if he needs them at any time. Why? Their navies, their submarines, their aircraft doesn't mean a thing to God. God can take those away in a moment. God has his own weaponry. God can send down hailstones out of heaven that'll just destroy the whole works. Or he can cause them to drop dead in their tracks. They also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid at thy tokens. That's what made them afraid back then. That's what made those nations fear them when they came up into the land. They'd already heard what he did down in Egypt. And then when he saw what he did down in Babylon. Then when he said what he did, saw what they did to the Assyrians when they came down. Well, not what they did, but what God did. And in every place, the Philistines coming up against them. And when God turned them all blind and they fed them and sent them back home, they stayed home. Said they came no more into the land. He said, no problem with God. No problem with God. And that's why he's teaching his people. The God that you're serving and made you his people, he has all power. Trust in him. Believe in him. And believe his word. He's going to have a people. He's going to have a kingdom. He's going to cause you to arise and come forth in his likeness. Confirming all his word. They also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid at thy token. Thou makest the outgoings of the morning and the evening to rejoice. Both the beginning and the end. He caused his people to rejoice back there in his power, and he's going to call them to rejoice in his power up here. When the morning comes, we'll rejoice then. But they rejoiced back there when they saw his great power. People always rejoice when they know God. They've got something to rejoice about. They have a hope. They have an assurance. Maketh them not afraid. Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God. The river of God. Psalm 46:4. And with that Psalm 46:4, which we've already had, you've already got other references to the other places of the river of God. So if you put it that one here, then you turn back to that one, you've already got the other scriptures there. See, that's what we've been doing. That's what we've been doing. That's what you'll be able to do when we get through the whole psalm. Anytime you read one place there, you go to the other place, you got a whole lot more of them. When you go and read those, you got some more. And that way you get the whole work. See, you can just follow right through and pick up a lot of them in that way. Now, I wish we had time to pick up more. But this will give you all of that, nevertheless, when you read this one reference. The river of God, which is full of water. There is a river, there is a stream which maketh glad the city of God. You remember? That's what he's talking about. Which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrow thereof. Thou makest it soft with shower. Thou blessest the springing thereof. God set everything in order, but he's going to do this thing in the millennium in a marvelous way. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice. Even the small other nations on every side. There won't be other nation trying to vote against God's nation about that time. They're going to be satisfied with God's goodness. And if there's any that doesn't, then there'll be no rain upon their land. That ought to teach them. But it doesn't teach them much now because now he sends the rain upon the just and the unjust. But in the millennium, no. No. Just on the just. Only on the just. Not on the unjust. See? See the difference? See the difference? Now we have to suffer many things because of the difference. But in that millennium, in that day, they'll all rejoice in him. Or else. Now waters the ridges thereof. And that's not the end. That only lasts 1,000 years. Then the kingdom is delivered up unto the Father. And then new heavens and the new earth. And everything is just perfect from there on out. Forever and forever and forever. You want it? Thou crownest the year with thy goodness. Thy paths drop right, and they drop upon the pastures, and the little hills rejoice, and the pastures clothe the flock. The valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing, and they sing forever. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Name, name, all the way through the Bible. His name, and then when we get to know Him, oh, His name is wonderful. Make His praise glorious. You see, this is future. You see? It's telling you to, and then it says, make His praise glorious. Isaiah 24:16. Say unto God, how terrible thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. Psalm 65:5 and 18:44. All the earth shall worship thee. Have they ever done it? Not yet. Not yet. Speaking Russian, yet. Not yet. No, not yet. And the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name. Oh, hallelujah. When all the world is singing to His name. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But it's coming. It's coming. Because the sinners will be cut off out of the land. Come and see the works of God. He is terrible in His doing toward the children of men. That's why we ought to fear God. He turned the sea into dry land. His marvelous works unto the children of men, they should be glorifying for, but they're not. But, oh, there is a terror of God also. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. They ought to all fear Him. Therefore, He teaches the fear of the Lord, as well as to know Him and love Him. Come and see the works of God. He is terrible in His doing toward the children of men. Just take a look at the book. See what He has done. See, it's full of it. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in Him. You know where those scriptures are. He ruleth by His power forever. His eyes behold the nations. God sees. He says He turns the kings' hearts as a channel of a river. He does what He will with every nation. He sets them up and He puts them down. He brings them into being and takes them away. Very plainly demonstrated in Daniel a little later on. And a little and later than this and later than Ezekiel. God really demonstrates Himself to the people down in Babylon. His power. Let not He ruleth by His power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. That's what old King Nebuchadnezzar did. Is not this great Babylon which I have built by the power of my might? Next thing you know, he's out eating grass. Tyrus said the same thing. They said the same thing. Egypt said the same thing. Is not this river, my river, which I have made for myself? That's what she thought about the Aswan Dam. I mean about the canal, Suez Canal, see. Well, it got her into a great deal of trouble. She'd have been a lot better off if she'd just taken it the way it was. Kept her promise, kept her contract with the British and the French. She'd have been a lot better off. No, this is my great river that I have made for my own self. So, that's what she got. And that isn't, she hadn't got it all yet. She's going to get some more. Isaiah 19 and also in Ezekiel, you find out he prophesies still against Egypt. We'll get that right shortly. Oh, bless our God, ye people. Now, people can't bless God. The word bless actually there means to praise or to worship. Praise and worship. The less is always blessed of the greater. So people can't bless God. You just don't bless God. Actually, strictly speaking, you can only worship and praise Him. magnify his name, glorify him by your righteousness. And if you try to glorify him in your ungodliness, you're only a stench in your nose and you're a reproach to him. You're not glorifying him. You're not praising him. Just by praising God in your wickedness, you're not praising him. You're belittling him. But the word praise here, and like in the New Testament, God blessed forever, really worshipped forever. God worshipped and exalted forever. Oh, bless our God, ye people, make the voice of his praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life. Our very breath is in his hand, it teaches us. He just in a moment, he can just take away your breath, and where are you? That's what Job said. Moment of time. God just takes it away, and where are you? Man dies. And then where is he? All depends on what he's been doing. Which holdeth our soul in life, suffereth not our feet to be moved. For thou, O God, hast proved us, tried us, tested us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried, that is, in a furnace, in a fire. Oftentimes, you see, our trials, our affliction, they work for us an exceeding, far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. So we glory even in our tribulation. Paul says, I'm exceeding joyful. I am full of joy. Even in all our tribulations. Because he knows that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Hope makes us not ashamed. So we just praise God. Praise God. That he didn't just let us go on in our way, but he arrested us and stopped and caused us to stop and think and call upon his name and really get serious with God. And then God could save us. So we're glad for that, even though it took fire to do it. Tried as silver is tried. And Zechariah 13:9, also 1 Peter 1:6-7. There are other places also in Paul. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou laidest affliction upon our loins. They are his people. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. But thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. Isn't that marvelous? Told us in another place there that though we go through the fire and the water, the fire would not kindle upon us and the water would not overflow us. You remember reading it in the Psalm? If you don't, check up on it and find. I don't have it here either, but I know it's there. That's what you should know too. We went through fire and water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. He brought us into an inheritance. I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. Psalm 104, 116, 14, 17 to 19. 18 and 19. I will pay thee my vows. And you see, those offerings finally come to be not the blood of bulls and goats and all, but the praises of your lips and the offerings of a sincere heart and a humble and a contrite spirit. Those are the kind of offerings that God is interested in. Not the blood of bulls and goats. But there was a time when he demanded the other because they did not have in their heart what they should have. Their hearts were as a heart of stone, and they were not keeping his laws. Therefore, the only way that they could, when they transgressed, the only one thing to do, and that was accept the grace of God and his mercy and offer an offering. And God would accept it for the time being. Thou broughtest us into the net, thou laidest affliction upon us, thou hast caused men to ride over our heads, we went through fire and water. But thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered. My mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. Oh, it's easy to promise God when we're in trouble. But it's so easy to forget what we promise. Let's not forget to pay our vows. I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings with the incense of rams. I will offer bullocks with goats. It's the only thing they could do back there, but now we understand we have something far better to offer. Praise is out of our heart to him who has offered himself once and for all as an offering. And all we have to do now is acknowledge our sin, confess our sin, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin because he is an ever-abiding, living priest to make intercession for us. If we confess our sins, he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Unrighteousness. That is, doing anything unrighteous. Cleanse us from it. Not just that time, not just that time that's already in the past. He'll cleanse us from these things. He'll give us power over them so the sin will not reign in our mortal bodies any longer. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. Isn't that what we're doing? That's faithful witnesses. See, you are my witnesses, saith the Lord. My witnesses. So we bear witness. If you're ashamed of me in this sinful and godless generation, he said, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father. But if you acknowledge me, then I'll acknowledge you. These are mine. These are all those that you have given me, Father. See, we all belong to him, man, if we acknowledge him. Come and hear what the Lord has done for my soul. That's the only way God's able to get other people saved, is through our witness and through the preaching of the word.
That scripture we're looking for is Isaiah 43:2, I believe.
Isaiah 43:2. Okay, I wasn't looking for it. I was just telling you about it. But that's it. And that's one of them. There's a lot of others. Thanks.
What was this last verse?
Pardon? Isaiah 43:2?
Which verse?
You were putting that with... fire and water. Is that the one?
Right.
We also found it, I think, a while back. Also, I'm not sure. Not sure now. I know we did have it a while back, another place where he told us that the fire would not kindle on us. Was that in Ezekiel or in Psalm? Can't remember now because there's prophecies in both of them there, and many of the times the same saying. The one I had in mind. I could give you more here, but I don't know whether it's necessary. So with that 16th verse, for instance, Psalm 19:9, well, I don't think so. I think he'd give you something else there. That isn't my scripture. That's one that happened to be here. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's a good one to remember. That's a good memory verse. Job 27:9 goes with that. Proverbs 15:29 and 28:9. Isaiah 1:15. John 9:31. James 4:3. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. That word verily always means truly. Truth, of a truth. Verily, truly. Oftentimes Jesus used that and he said, verily, verily, because anything that Jesus said was verily, verily. Somebody else may say something and it could be verily, but when Jesus said it, it's verily, verily. Because he is the truth. He is the truth. He is the word, the living word. Now he is the truth. Thy word is truth, and Jesus was the word. Made flesh, dwelt among us. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Now, another one on the stringed instruments. God be merciful unto us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us. Selah. That thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God, because we do have scriptures that tell us that he is the God that healeth us. Let thy people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Oh, let the nations be glad. You see, God is not just concerned about the Jew. God's concerned about all His creation, all His people, everywhere. But He's made these His peculiar people, His very own children. And He has borne them on His wings. He's given them His word. He's forgiven them their transgression. He's fought for them. He's given nations and kings for them. And He has brought them back time and again and has left a remnant of them so that they should never fail. But He will yet have a people out of that chosen people. But then God, while He's choosing, He wants everyone to be saved. Not willing that any should perish, Peter says, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3, I think, about 9 and 10. I'm guessing now, but I think that's it. I'm never sure anymore. My mind won't let me be sure anymore. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. O let the nation be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. Now, He is the governor among the nations. You remember in Micah, I believe it is, tells you that He's the governor among the nations. And they'll smite the judge upon the cheek in another place. But He's the ruler. He's the judge. He's the king. There'll be one king. And they'll all have one king, one Lord. His name one. So many places. Psalm 96, 10 and 13. With 98, 9. While that Hebrew word judge in this particular instance is lead the people, it is in the same sense that He will be the leader and the judge. Govern the nations upon earth. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase. See, that's the millennium. Pardon?
Did you call this whole psalm a millennium psalm?
Not necessarily. Not necessarily. There's so much in the psalms. It has to do...
One.
Oh, this one right here?
Yeah.
Oh, yes. You just about could, yes. Just about could. Then shall the earth yield her increase. Leviticus 26, 4. Psalm 85, 12. Ezekiel 34, 27. And then you can go right on into the last of 65th and 66th chapter of Isaiah, and tells you about it again. That new heaven and new earth.
Could you repeat those?
Pardon?
Could you repeat those?
I gave you Leviticus 26:4, Psalm 85:12. Ezekiel 34, 27, and I told you about the 65, 66 of Isaiah. There are other places also. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our God, shall bless us. In Revelation 21, tells you God will be among His people and with them. Bless them, wipe away all tears. Bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear Him. Well, God bless you and keep you safe all during the holiday, and hurry back and read all that you can of Ezekiel, and come back with the joy of the Lord and the blessings of God.
Well, now, as I told you...